talking about the teachings of Jesus, and my parable this morning is Luke chapter 12, the rich fool. And it fits right in with Thanksgiving, and you'll see why in a moment. But what I wanted to start, as I was reading through that parable again and again and again, you know, said many times, read through scripture 50 times. But the 50th time, it starts to come clear. And there's so many things in that little short parable in Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there. But before I read it, I just want everyone, we're going to have an exercise together today, and we're just going to say this. But don't say it until you really mean it. Say, I love money. Ha ha. Come on, just get it out there. You'll feel better. I love money. The joke is when my brother and I inherited some money from my mother, and we lost most of it. Now, we lost pieces of it different ways. He, in a very safe investment with friends, is going to be very good. And me, in starting a restaurant in South Africa with a young guy. And we lost what was considerable money to us. To some, it's just little, but to us. And we were talking, and I was thinking, you know, we're missionaries giving it all for Jesus, and money is just that small thing. We've preached it our whole life, and then we lost some, and we were like, no, actually, we realized we love money. We just never had any. And when you get some, we love it. And that's actually what this parable is about, because if you'll see in a second, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and in the middle of his preach, this man interrupts him, and he says, hey, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. There's nothing quite like inheritance that will test the heart of men and women, and relationships in families, and the handing of wealth and the transferring of wealth to one another. And if you think you're above it, just try to have happy thoughts about that young couple in Piers, Alberta that just won $60 million in the lottery. Oh, Lord bless them. I used to go preach in Piers quite a bit. It brings it quite close to home. So if you think your heart isn't tested by things and money, just think about a couple examples in your own life. And in the middle of Jesus' preach, this man yells out at him and says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, I'm not your arbitrator. I'm not over you. Why are you making me that? And then he tells them this parable. So that's the context of this parable that Jesus shares. So let's read it together. Luke chapter 12. And I'll just cut into it at verse 14, just so you get the context. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them the parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. May he open our hearts. The first thing I want to say, and it's not really part of the parable, but it's simply this. The problem is there's three problems I'm going to touch on and then three solutions, but this one's just for free. Money is not the problem in this parable. It's his heart. Amen? It's covetousness. Jesus has made that clear. He's telling them, guard against that covetousness, that greed that's in your heart. And he tells this parable of the man whose land produced plenty. So he didn't steal it. He didn't rob it. He didn't gain it by illegal means. He was a blessed man. And so the problem is not money. And I was reading a couple of quotes about money. I think that couple in Piers stirred some of it in my heart. But it was like, lottery, here's one quote, a tax on people who are bad at math. Just in case you're going to run out and buy lottery tickets, just remember the math involved. You got a better chance of being hit by lightning twice, I think it is, than winning. So calm down. Another one, money is a great servant, but a bad master. For money you can have everything, it is said, No, that is not true. You can buy food, but not appetite, medicine, but not health, soft beds, but not sleep, knowledge, but not intelligence, glitter, but not comfort, fun, but not pleasure, acquaintances, but not friendship, servants, but not faithfulness, gray hair, but not honor, quiet days, but not peace, the shell of all things you can get for money, but not the kernel. That cannot be had for money. I like that. Money can't buy happiness, but it keeps the kids in touch. There's truth to that one. So what are we talking about in this parable? Well, I'm going to tell you three problems. I'm going to tell you three solutions. And then I have five questions for you. So stay with me. And I won't be too long. If you stay smiling and happy like you are, it helps very much. And now and then you can say, preach it, Len. That's a good word. That's powerful. Amen. Amen. And the more you say that, the shorter I preach. So it's all good. So what do we learn from this thing? First of all, I've already said it. Money isn't the problem. I could preach all the way this morning on prosperity. And again, this isn't my text. Prosperity is a given in the gospel. You know, I think this modern day prosperity gospel is way too shallow. You know, God's going to bless you. It's a given in the gospel that Jesus has come to prosper us. May we prosper as our souls prosper. That's not the issue. The issue is, what will our heart do with it? What will we do with God's blessings, and how will we treat it and react to it? So prosperity is not the problem, and being poor is not the answer. I'll get to that in a second. So what is the problem that Jesus touches on in this parable? Well, number one has to be self. Narcissists. We are all narcissists. We all have this love affair with ourselves, or for many of us, it's a problem. In this parable, the guy names me, I, myself, I, mine, I, 11 times at least. His problem is himself. He is taken up with himself. This parable is about covetousness. It's about greed. It's about selfishness. And his problem is, as right from the start, is I will do this. So that's problem number one. Right in the middle of sin is I. S-I-N. Huh? Right? The biggest problem we face is me. That unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. Dealing with this heart, this mind, this anger that we heard about as Carrie was sharing it this morning. You could hear chains clanking. I got a couple of them hanging on me. You know what I mean? I believe Jesus wants to break some of those things, some of that anxiety, some of that anger. All of those things come back to me, myself. It's about me. It's all about me. That's not what the song says, but that's what we should be singing. Getting things my way. Me, me, me. So that's problem number one. And we could spend a lot of time there this morning. This man was blessed, but his problem was his self, his selfishness. Narcissism is the problem. It's the love of oneself. It's egotism is the problem. It's actually, if you look up the word, it's being in love with yourself, with your own physical beauty, with your own person, and being taken up with that. Everything revolves around that, about me. How you feel, how you are, what you have, what you don't have, how it compares with the other, and on and on and on and on. So that's the first problem. The second problem is the love of riches. I've already said it. It's not the money. It's the love of riches. It's the covetousness in his heart. It's the greed that crept into his heart, where he started to put his affections and his thoughts and his energy into his possessions. The love of money, the Bible talks a lot about it. But the problem with riches, the problem with things, is it's deceitful. The problem with it is it promises much more than it can deliver. Wealth has this promise of, I've already read some of the quotes, but it promises amazing things and then it lets you down. It's deceitful. Jesus called it that. He said, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. It has a way of creeping in. The cares of this life sneak up on you. Have you ever been let down? Have you ever been lied to? I like goose hunting. I went out this past couple of weeks. I never saw a goose even. I tried my best. But I love it when you get your decoys all laid out and you get them set just right into the wind and the geese are there and it's happened a few times in my life, not many. And they get deceived and they start coming to your fake geese. You know, you're calling them. No wonder they don't come they don't sound like that at all. But it's like, it's much better when you're there. And they come close. And you see them flying in. And then they start to crumple their wings. And they start, it's such a beautiful thing. And then you jump up and you shoot them all dead and eat them. And I saying to someone the other day, the devil must love it when he gets us. He must love it. Because it's in his nature. It's who he is. When he deceives someone, he must laugh. I'm thinking of the Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames drama that we used to do. The devil used to come out and just laugh. Oh, I love it. I used to be a good devil in that drama. To deceive someone. He has come for that purpose, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And when he deceives somebody, it's his nature, it's who he is. He's against God and he's against you and me. He hates us. He knows he's condemned already. And when he can deceive us, when he sees someone gets deceived. Have you ever been lied to? I've sat with men and women whose partner has been unfaithful. I don't know if there's anything more hurtful, more cutting than to have someone lie to your face. Someone who promised you life, who said all kinds of things and right in your face lies to you, deceives you. Deception is such a wicked thing to do to one another. And that's the word that Jesus uses about wealth. The wealth itself, money itself, mammon itself is not the problem. It's when we worship it. It's when we put it up against God. It's when we allow it to creep in and deceive us in our life and rob us of real life, rob us of the real pleasure of living life. It's deceitful. Can you say amen? Another take on it is idols. I've touched on mammon, but any idol in your life, anything that creeps in and demands a place in your heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But anything that would try to fight for that first place in your heart, fight for the best parts of your desire, the best parts of who you are inside, your soul, your heart, your who you are as a person, anything that tries to get in there and be first place is an idol. It can be finance. It can be children. It can be a spouse. It can be money. It can be work. It can be a lot of things that try to creep in and steal that place. And the trouble with an idol is all you got to do is put your finger on it, touch it, and that thing comes alive and it's angry. It doesn't go easily. It doesn't just give up simply. It fights and it bites back when you try to touch it. Take any idol, anything that's strong and got a stronghold in your life. Try to lose weight. Try to deal with food. Try to exercise. Try to get your finances in order. Try to deal with debt. Try to any area of your life. Just touch that thing. Say, you know what? I am sick and tired of being dragged around by my appetite. I'm going to deal with this. That appetite comes alive. You decide to deal with financial situations, debt. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be generous with my funds and just see how mammon cries out. Preach on it one day and see what it does. It's like, okay, don't touch that one. Just leave it. It's okay. Mammon will bite you. The problem with all of these areas of our life is that they will creep in and they will try to take center stage in our heart. The third problem, let me move along. I think it was Jordan last week talking about the Good Samaritan having a balance in giving and doing. And, you know, if God tells you to sell everything you have, do it. I've done it a few times. It's not the only thing God ever speaks to us about. But if something in some area of your life is taking and robbing you of God, of knowing Him, is robbing your joy. Again, coming back to even this morning, those chains, the anxiety, the cares, the worries. You're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to take that to the altar. And Jesus said that he, as we were singing that song, I love that song, Herman. That's the one line that gets my soul. I knew that you would come. I love that line. I knew you would come. And you started to sing. That is a picture of Jesus. We get ourselves so bound up. We get ourselves so messed up. We get into so many ruts, which are just coffins with the ends kicked out. We're just broken. We're just stuck. And Jesus comes. I knew he'd come. I knew he'd come when I was stuck in my stuff and you were stuck in yours. And he came and he sang over us and he speaks life to us. So I said, prosperity is a given. I'll preach. It's God who gives us the power to gain wealth. I'm not looking to be poor. You read the scriptures. The scripture says the rich find it easy to find friends. Poor have troubles and multiplied troubles. Go read it. I don't want that. I always used to say being poor is not sin. Staying poor is a sin. Agreeing to this, oh, poor me, I can't do nothing. We live in Canada for man's sake. God is a God of blessing and he pours it out on us. And we can allow stuff to creep in and rob that first love, that first place in our heart where God should be. And I'll get to the answer to the solution in a minute. The third one, as I took time to get to, poverty towards God is the real problem. He says you're not rich towards God. And just in this little parable, he says this. I have years, and God says, tonight. We have this feeling that this life on this earth is everything. And all I want to tell you is that it's a breath, and it's gone. But we have eternity to live with and to live in. Our souls need to be rich. We need to be real and rich on the inside, the part that lives on, the part that no amount of wealth can touch. Often, this inner man is this little starving, squeaking little wimp. And I've heard guys preach on it. If we could just have that x-ray machine that just kind of removes the outer, outward looks of we're doing quite well and we're clothing and, thank God we all wear clothes because it would be scary. But if you had that x-ray vision that could go right past clothes, right past flesh and see the spirit. Sometimes I wonder how blind and wretched and naked we really are, like Revelation says. That, we think we're doing okay, but that inner man, Armando, it's okay, you don't have to be offended. God looks at that inner man and he says, that's the one that needs to be rich. Revelation 13:17 is the verse. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Jesus talks about laying up a treasure in heaven. Those who are faithful with little will be given much, and that we can't trust earthly wealth. We can't put our faith in it and our trust in it. So let's look at the answer. I wanted to get to the answer as fast as I can. I don't know how long I've been going. Only a couple of minutes, I think. So what's the answer? In this parable, he gives us three. Everything's in three today. I'm sure there's many, many more problems that you can pick up in this problem, but there's also more answers. But here's one of them. He says, the answer to love of money, or the answer to this covetousness, this greed thing, is not poverty. It's not poverty. Poverty's not the answer. Money's not the bad thing. Poverty's not the good thing. What's the answer? He says generosity is the answer. The answer to greed, the answer to selfishness is not poverty. It's rather to choose generosity. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18, he says, as far as the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, which means to put their trust in it. Not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches. There it is again. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Here's the answer. to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. What I love about that is the playing field is completely level. We can sit here and say, well, why doesn't somebody do something? You are that somebody. We are the ones who are called to share, who are called to give, who are called to help in the circumstance and the situation that we hear. Jordan said it last week. On the path that we are walking, God will put people on that path to Jericho. He'll bring them into our path. That's what we prayed for last week. I trust that you saw the people that God brought into your path. I could tell you about a couple that we saw this week, who we visited in hospital, who we talked to, who we intentionally went out of our little way to touch someone who will probably never touch us back. And that isn't to puff anybody up, but that's to say, that's what we've been preaching about. That's what we're talking about. We're on this path that God has put us on, and we're saying, God, help me to be faithful to you and to be laying up a treasure, laying up something that my soul has some fat on it, not just this flesh, not just some bigger barns. I want to be faithful with what you give me, to be rich in good works and to be generous. The Bible says it's better to give than receive. Really? You really believe that? Huh? Do you? Let's start over. I love money. Say it again. I know I've been deceived by riches when if I fail to grow in generosity. A Christian life has got to be a generous life. Jesus gave it all. Jesus died to shed his blood. He went on the cross to give us everything. Our Christian life has got to be, if nothing else, there's got to be some sort of evidence of generous living. Big living. Not about myself. I could go back to that narcissist thing. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your problem and my problem, our circumstance, our situation, my children, my job, my life, me. You're sick and tired of it. The problem with greed, the problem with self is never satisfied. Never. But you can never outgive God. You can never outlove. You can never outserve God. He is such a faithful God we serve. Paul says it in Philippians 4:17, and I'm going to share the whole verse a little later, but just to the end of it, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's telling them to be generous. He's telling them to give. He's telling them to honor God. Not that I need the gift, but to their credit, for their blessing, for their good. And I shared it when Kyle preached on it, or shared it with us the other day, some months ago, whatever it was. I'm talking too fast. No fault of a great mind. The lips don't keep up. But he was talking about the widow who gave her two mites. Jesus didn't stand by the... Well, he did. He stood there, but he didn't say, oh, shame, keep your two mites, you poor lady. He let her give. Why? For her sake. To break poverty in her life. And that's why I'm saying that the playing field is level for all of us when it comes to generosity, when it comes to doing good, when it comes to beating down that, putting our hearts and minds on the things of this world and the cares of this world and the materials of this world. The way we beat it is we become generous. Let's move on. The second answer is not poverty. All three of them is going to say that the answer is not poverty. The answer is not less. Unless God tells you. And what I've found when you give everything, as best as you know how to give, whatever that is to you, you end up with more. You end up blessed. Like it's just how it is. But the problem's not poverty. The first one, as I said, is to be generous. The second one is to choose to be content. It's a choice. I like this one. I could preach this one all morning, but I don't have time. It says this in 1 Timothy. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. They set their hearts on their riches. The Bible says, blessing you, I will bless you. Being blessed, I will bless you. Go look it up. The idea of God's blessing is that he's blessing us and, you know, you're running around, you don't even know why you're so blessed, and then blessing just hits you again. I could preach prosperity. I'm not afraid of prosperity. As I said, it's a given in the gospel, but it's when you put your heart on it and you allow it to control who you are and your identity and your life and your joy and your relationships with people. And he says this, having these things, we should be content. Philippians 4, verse 11, this is the one I said I was going to quote. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, listen to Paul, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Poverty, wealth, both can be the same problem unless God is Lord of our lives. Unless He's controlling this man inside of me. True success is living a godly life and being content with what you have. I like this comment. Many waste the pleasure and satisfaction of what they have by fretting for what they do not have. Have you woken up this morning on Thanksgiving weekend and thanked God for what you have? I thank God every cold night in Canada that my furnace kicks in. Honestly, it's a stupid thing, but when I hear that thing, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm in a warm house. I got shelter. I got life. Don't waste your time not even enjoying the day you have, waiting for some, you know, someday I'm going to live. Someday I'm going to be famous. Someday I'm going to be rich. Someday I'm going to be happy. It never comes. If you're not happy today, you'll never be happy. It starts today, learning the secret of being content. The secret of being content in this verse of Paul's is the strength of the Lord. Nobody by nature, none of these flesh are just content by nature. None of us. Oh, I'm just a humble little worm in the kingdom of God. Come on, let's go back. I love money. I want to be rich for all the wrong reasons. And God knows what I need. And I have often prayed, Lord, just let me win the lottery just once. You can trust me, Lord. I will never buy a ticket, but somebody will have to buy me one. But then, Lord, you're laughing because you're the same. This is a learned behavior, and there's nothing in our sinful nature that wants to be content. But choose contentment today, for it will bring you happy success. It is totally independent of the balance in your bank account and totally dependent on how much I'm remembering and savoring all I have been given in Jesus Christ. Say amen. It's not connected to your bank account. Although I do feel better crying in my Lamborghini than in my caravan. That's a joke. See, I'm ruining the point here. Here's another one. Who's the most content? The man with seven children or the man with $1 million? The man with seven children because he doesn't want any more. I have met many discontent wealthy people and I've met many very discontent poor people. There's a lesson to be learned for all of us is to be content with what we have. That is a blessing upon blessing of God. To be able to be content with what you have. To be content here in your soul. To know that I am walking in what God has for me. I am where God wants me to be. I am a blessed man. The prayer of Agur, I know you all have memorized that prayer. Proverbs 30 verse 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I am be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. That's a good prayer when it comes to being content. God, let me be content. Bless my fields. You know, I was reading some of the old-time preachers about these barns and building bigger barns, and they have such amazing English, and I didn't even want to try to take the time to read it. You go read it. Their English is so delicious. But they're like, our extra barns, our bigger barns are already there. They're in the homes of the single mothers. They are in the needy. They are in the poor and the orphan. Those barns are already built. That's what God has blessed us for. That's what God calls us to be generous, calls us to be content, calls us to walk out something of who He is in this world that we live in. The last one, number three, remember I still got five questions, so stay with me. The last one is, the answer is not poverty. It's to choose to be rich to God. Richness to God means this: rich in ways that please God, or rich in bringing glory to God. If you look at the words in this verse, His perfect will, His plans, His providence, His provision, His protection, and His heart. Caring about what Jesus cares about. That is what being rich towards God is. That is what laying up treasures in heaven is all about. Is in serving Him faithfully with what He gives us and what we have. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of understanding. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow." So let me ask you, are you living a blessed life, a rich life, a God-filled life, a God-pleasing life? Then you are a rich man and a rich woman. Then you have something that you can offer to the world, and you have something that you're laying up in heaven. Your treasure is being laid up there. If I think about things that make me feel rich, it's got to be my grandson, my granddaughter. It's got to be my kids. It's got to be life. It's got to be you, this church. Faith in Christ. To have life. To have family. To have health. To have, those are the richest things of life. I thank God I can pay my bills. I thank God every time I hear a testimony, someone in the church got a job and they're taking care of their family and keeping body and soul together. I thank God for it. I thank God for those who are blessed far beyond most of us. I thank God for the generous people. I thank God that there's people that can make things happen, that can change things. We wouldn't be in this building if it wasn't for generous people in this church. It takes generous people. It takes people who are willing to say, "I have enough," to be content. You know, if I go back to that point, I forgot to just drop one beautiful nugget. But if you're not satisfied with the salary you have, if you're not living within your means now, you will not live within your means if it's doubled. It's just the human nature. We've got to learn. And we could have some financial gurus. We've got some good ones in this church. They could talk to us about being careful, little by little, being faithful, tithing, offerings, bringing to God, hanging on, being content. Contentment. And then being rich towards God. I've used this example before, but Paulo's family in Omu Rushaka, Tanzania, many of you know him well, had about seven kids. Not about, he had seven kids. They lived in a shack. They were Rwandan refugees back in the 70s, that first wave of Rwandan refugees. Lived in a shack, were given a little piece of ground by the Tanzanian government. And we'd go and speak in his church. He'd pass at a church. And Lori and I would sleep either in our tent or in the back of our car beside his hut. One time he offered me his main bedroom in their house. And I didn't tell him this, but I prayed, "Lord, may I never sleep in it ever again in my life." These little reed slats that they called a bed, full of bed bugs and fleas. But I'm telling you, at 9 o'clock at night, they'd make the one good hot meal. Matoke na majira. Peas, whatever the Swahili name is for that. Majagera, thank you. Came back to this powerful mind. And we'd sit down to this meal, and before we'd eat this one, it tasted so delicious because we're starving. I'd only been there for 3 days. Imagine living there. And it's like I used to weigh 170 pounds, just so you know. And he's making this food, and then they'd sing. All seven kids, mom and dad, and Lori and I, in and around a little fire, little kaboy, little weird little tin that they made into a fire thing with kerosene, and we would sing. And I'm telling you, the contentment, I have not found it, even in my own house. When we sit down and sing, sometimes we taste it, but then somebody will start up, usually me. Just the contentment of God. You cannot buy it. It's a gift from God. So when do I feel the riches? I feel the riches when I'm with God. I feel the riches when I'm with God's people. I feel the riches when I have peace in my heart. I feel the riches when the chains fall off of my legs, off of me. And I feel God's love and His presence and His goodness in my soul. So here's a conclusion. You ever been let down by the flesh? By the world? By the things in this world? You ever bought a new car and been so excited and then it's just a piece of dirt tin, rust. Somebody will bang it. God will make sure somebody hits that thing really fast. And you're like, what? What? That's just a car. Like, if you, how many dresses, ladies, do you need to have? Lots. You sound like Donald Trump. Just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little more. Here's the question to end with. I got pages. I could preach. I'm done. Number one. This is a good diagnostic test for all of us. Do I think I'll be happier with just a little bit more? Be honest. Number two, do I find it hard to see my own spiritual poverty and my spiritual wealth in Jesus? The Laodicean church had messed up and forgotten their first love. Number three, do I believe I'm more deserving than those who have less or more? Do I hoard, or have I grown in the joy of generosity? And the last question, I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and I hold the suspense of this last question. Hallelujah. Thanks, you guys. Number five, do I manage well what I have been given? Everything we have, everything, is from God. And we are just stewards for a short time. Those children that you've been blessed with, those beautiful grandchildren, you only have them for a moment. And they grow up and they're gone. And you are just a steward of God's blessing. The wealth that you have, your bank account, whether it's full, fat, empty, let's give it to God this morning. Answer the question for yourself. Are you content? Are you generous? Are you rich towards God? Are you laying up a treasure?